We do not believe in the Antichrist in the sense the Christians do. Anyone who violently and determinedly sought to oppose the manifestation could be called the Antichrist or an Antichrist. Okay, that is entirely biblical. The spirit of the Antichrist was present at the time of the writing of 1 John. Okay. Now, let me have you turn to page 37. It's the face page right across the way. And let's read about false prophets. David?
Beware of false prophets who come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they are ravenous wolves. You will know them by their fruits.
Now, you see why somebody would be very concerned if they were a Christian. This is a wolf in sheep's clothing. They're going to appear all fluffy and nice and warm, and inside they're wolves. Okay? Pretty scary imagery.
Are grapes gathered from thorns or figs from thistles? So every sound tree bears good fruit, but the bad tree bears evil fruit. A sound tree cannot bear evil fruit.
Okay, a sound tree, a good prophet, cannot bear evil fruit.
Nor can a bad tree bear good fruit. Every tree that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. Thus, you will know them by their fruits.
Now, here we're going to find that elsewhere, fruits are identified by our friend St. Paul, and we're going to find that they're spiritual attributes.
But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Baha'u'llah teaches that all humanity must acquire these fruits of the Spirit and demonstrated these same fruits in his own sacrificial life of suffering. Therefore, he can't be a false prophet because his fruit is good and is the fruits of the Spirit which only a good prophet can bear and an evil or false prophet cannot bear. Also, who in this day are the ones wearing the sheep's clothing?
Okay, the question is, how would you know who is a sheep? If somebody wanted to wear something and you would instantly know there, who are the sheep? The followers of Jesus, the flock, right? Okay, how would you identify somebody immediately if they were a sheep? What would they be wearing? Yeah, or they'd be in a minister's collar. They'd be wearing something to identify them as part of the clergy, basically. Okay, so now, apropos to that, let's read number 2.
If anyone says to you, "Lo, here is the Christ," or "There he is," do not believe it. For false Christs and false prophets will arise and show great signs and wonders, so as to lead astray, if possible, even the elect. Anyone can include churches or clergy who say they have the true Christ in their midst. The Bible itself must be referred to for proof upon which to base faith and to test the claims of Baha'u'llah.
You know, now think of it, friends, just for a moment. Think of what you sometimes hear on TV, evangelical shows, and elsewhere about the claims of some of these, not to mention any names, but some of the claims of some of the clergy on their authority and their power and so forth and so on. Lo, here is the Christ, or there he is. Do not believe it. For false Christ will arise and show what? Great signs and wonders. Now, does Baha'u'llah say, teach my faith with great miracles and wonders? Just the opposite. What happens when that believer in Baghdad brings to Baha'u'llah this book which records all the miracles that Baha'u'llah has performed? What does Baha'u'llah do with that book? He thanks the believer very much for his service and he has it thrown in the river. Do not make my religion a plaything of the foolish. Miracle is not a foremost proof. So does Baha'u'llah come saying, showing great signs and wonders? Does he say, please believe in me because I perform great miracles? Just the opposite. Miracles are downplayed as a proof in the Baha'i writings. Okay. And does Baha'u'llah teach the fruits of the Spirit? Powerfully so. Powerfully so. How do you know a true prophet? By his fruits. By his fruits. Okay, David. Number three.
But false prophets also arose among the people, just as there will be false teachers among you, who will secretly bring in destructive heresies, even denying the master who brought them, bringing upon themselves swift destruction. And many will follow their licentiousness, and because of them, the way of truth will be veiled. And in their greed, they will exploit you with false words. Baha'u'llah did not deny the master, has not suffered swift destruction, or shown licentiousness or greed, and therefore can't be a false prophet.
Okay, and finally, number four.
O ye that are foolish, yet have a name to be wise.
Who is Baha'u'llah talking about? Who is he addressing himself? This is a hidden word. The clergy.
Wherefore do you wear the guise of shepherds, when inwardly ye have become wolves intent upon my flock?
Wow. Very strong imagery. The same imagery in the New Testament, is it not?
Yes.
So who are the wolves in sheep's clothing? This was handed the cause George Townsend's book, and our sister Ruth, Richard, my sister's, typed up his manuscript. It was his original insight that this is based on. Now, I wouldn't lead with that. I mean, that's... but for our understanding, from the insight of the writings of Baha'u'llah, what are the biblical criteria by which you know a false prophet? Let's turn back now to page 36, and I've just listed them for you. Okay, David, you want to read through those? This is biblical criteria now for recognizing a false prophet.
Wolves in sheep's clothing, will bear bad fruit, are already in the world during the writing of 2 Peter, will come at the end of the age and will deceive many, even the elect, with great signs and wonders, will bring heresies into Christianity and will deny the Lord, will arise amongst the Christians, and will show greed and licentiousness.
Now, on any one of those, do you see? On any one of those. Did Baha'u'llah arise amongst the Christians? No. Did he show greed and licentiousness? What, at Baha'u'llah's death, what did he leave in material wealth?
Nothing.
We're going to read that, the Kitab-i-Yad. I have not added to the material burdens of this world. He left nothing. Did he show greed? Powerfully, no. Think of those who are saying, "Lo, here I have the Christ." What do they need from you? What are they asking from you? Contributions. What is the Baha'i law? No contributions unless you are a believer. Okay, summation, David.
Therefore, by the criteria given in the Bible, scriptural Christianity, Baha'u'llah can't be the Antichrist or a false prophet. Abdu'l-Bahá encourages us. They must first try to remove any apprehensions in the people they want to teach. The Baha'i teacher may therefore wish to bring up the Christian's fear of the Antichrist, of the false prophet, and of Satan by referring to the biblical criteria for recognizing each early in the teaching process in order that the Christian can seriously consider all that the Baha'i teacher is presenting and not be distracted by their apprehensions. It may even be a kindness for the Baha'i teacher to raise the question as out of a courtesy to the Baha'i, the Christian may not wish to raise the issue themselves.
See, it's very hard for a Christian to listen to you as a Baha'i when you come across as not being biblical based, because they have all these concerns and fears of a false prophet, Antichrist, and the devil. So it's sort of, if you say, "I'll bet," now I don't say it that way, but it is possible you'd be concerned that Baha'u'llah is a false prophet. It's like dangling a worm in front of a big bass. It's a concern. It's almost always there somewhere in the background. I remember giving this class at the summer school, and one of the people that declared was a Unitarian. His problem was he was concerned about the devil. He was concerned about false prophets because he had been raised in a very fundamentalist church, rebelled completely, became a Unitarian, and of course becomes a Baha'i. But that was his concern. He didn't tell his wife that, but that was his major concern, is that the Baha'is were following a false prophet. That's where he was. So, all right, let's do Satan and the Devil, and that's page 38. Now again, we're going to go to the Bible, and we're going to see what the criteria is for believing in a literal devil, and that Baha'u'llah might be under the power of the devil.
Baha'u'llah can't, by criteria given in the Bible, be Satan or the devil. He, the devil, has nothing to do with the truth, because there is no truth in him, says John 8. And the great dragon was thrown down, that ancient serpent, who is called the devil and Satan, the deceiver of the whole world. He was thrown down to earth, Revelations 12. Therefore, the devil and Satan are the same being, and there is no truth in him. Baha'u'llah can't be of the devil or Satan, because Baha'u'llah proclaims Jesus as the Son of God and the Christ.
Do you see? It's just straightforward. If you look at the Word of God, and all this argument about there being 2% poison. I mean, you Baha'is, you're nice people. You're really wonderful people. You're pleasant to be around and everything. But wouldn't the devil put 2% poison in with the good grain, just enough to poison the rat and send the Baha'is straight to hell? I mean, that's the general sense of it. Well, let's see what the Bible has to say.
Beware of false prophets who come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly are ravenous wolves. You will know them by their fruits. Are grapes gathered from thorns or figs from thistles? So every sound tree bears good fruit, but the bad tree bears evil fruit. A sound tree cannot bear evil fruit, nor can a bad tree bear good fruit.
Okay, David. Actually, we've just done this on dealing with false prophets. So let's go ahead and move to C.
He, the devil, has nothing to do with the truth, because there is no truth in him. For God is not the author of confusion. Therefore, God will not cause confusion, and the devil can tell no truth, which makes the accusation of the devil planting partial truths in Baha'i teachings to confuse the Christians not biblical and false.
So you see this argument of concern that the devil is going to plant partial truths to mislead me and take my very soul. My soul is a Christian. That line of thought doesn't exist in the Bible. It isn't in there. It isn't in there. It's a very effective kind of way of scaring people from investigating the Baha'i faith, but it isn't biblical. It's not in there. Okay, go ahead, David.
Put on all of God's armor, so that you may be able to stand safe against all strategies and tricks of Satan. For we are not fighting against people made of flesh and blood, but against persons without bodies, the evil rulers of the unseen world. Baha'u'llah had a physical body, and therefore could not be Satan or someone to fight against.
Right. Okay, this next one is my own personal favorite here. Number E.
From that time forth began Jesus to show unto his disciples how that he must go unto Jerusalem and be killed. Then Peter took him and began to rebuke him, saying, Be it far from thee, Lord, this shall not be unto thee. But he turned and said unto Peter, Get thou behind me, Satan. You are a hindrance to me, for you are not on the side of God, but of men.
Now, capital S, this is Christ turning to Peter, his foremost disciple. Get thee behind me, Satan. Capital S, proper name, capital S. Okay, go ahead, David.
Jesus here identifies Peter, his foremost disciple, as Satan with a capital S when he is on the side of men and not God. Therefore, Satan must be a symbolic title for being on the side of men opposing God, as Christ founds his church on Peter and gives him the keys of the kingdom of heaven in Matthew 16. Otherwise, we must assume the Christian church is founded on Satan, who decides who gets into the kingdom of heaven.
Do you see? If you take the verse literally, that there is a literal Satan, Satan is identified in the New Testament as Peter, who has the keys to the kingdom. Now, how do you understand this, my fellow believer in Christ? How could this be other than a spiritual interpretation? It must be understood spiritually, right? Now, I've heard ministers give discussion in saying that Christ was actually talking to someone who was in front of Peter. No, I'm not kidding. This is a common explanation. But what does the Bible verse say? It says, "But he, Christ, turned and said unto Peter," not someone in front of Peter, "and said unto Peter," and all of the, if you get out your parallel Bible, it says in each one of those that he's speaking to Peter. It's not a one version saying one thing and one version not another. So it doesn't hold. But this is often what happens when you present something in a verse from the Bible that doesn't match the doctrine of this particular church. It causes all kinds of contortions and consternation. How did Mirza Abul Fazl El become a Baha'i? Who is the greatest scholar in the Baha'i faith? I sort of gave the answer away. Well, by golly, everybody guesses Mirza Abul Fazl El. All right, you're right. How did he become a Baha'i? It was the illiterate shoer of donkeys. I love this story. There's no story I love better in the Baha'i writings. Mirza Abul Fazl was the preeminent reigning scholar of the day. He wrote dictionaries out of his head. And his donkey threw a shoe, and the only shoer of donkeys happened to be a Baha'i, actually Babi. And he was warned, don't talk with this guy, he's a Babi. So Mirza Abul Fazl El, full of himself, big turban. And the shoer of donkeys says, illiterate now, most humble. Can I ask you a question? Sure, ask your question. Is it true that every drop of rain that falls to heaven is accompanied by an angel? Yes, it's true. Everyone knows that. It's the truth. Ah, I have one other question. Okay, ask your question. Be done with it. Is it also true that angels never go to houses where dogs are kept? Yes, it's true. It's true. Well, then how is it that rain falls on houses where dogs are kept? Ugh. The literalisms of his faith had entrapped him. He said that he read the Agon 60, 70 times and got nothing out of it. But when the argument was put to him, the literalisms cannot hold, then his mind was opened by the illiterate shoer of donkeys. Who else would approach Mirza Abul Fazl El but an illiterate shoer of donkeys? So is it knowledge that teaches this faith? No, it's the spirit. It's the audaciousness. It's the purity of intent. It's the serenity of one's faith. And then the great servant that Mirza Abul Fazl El became. What happens when there's covenant breaking right from the, right from the early days of the faith in this country? The Americans always want to do it their way. And so this guy, Khairullah, says, "I'll be the Abdul Baha of the West." So writes to Abdul Baha and says, "You be Abdul Baha of the East, I'll be Abdul Baha of the West." Who does he send? Mirza Abul Fazl El. And when the friends praise him and say, you're a fabulous teacher, he cries. He says, "I was one who did not recognize. How can you praise me?" Anyway, the humility of spirit there. Okay, let's go ahead. Number F.
Then entered Satan into Judas, surnamed Iscariot, being of the number of the 12. Well, did Peter actually enter the body of Judas, or is Satan again a symbolic term? Now is the judgment of this world. Now shall the ruler of this world be cast out. And I, when I am lifted up from the earth, will draw all men to myself. He said this to show by what death he was to die. This is in John 12. Therefore, Baha'u'llah can't be Satan, as Satan has already been cast out of the world. In whom the god of this world, Satan, this is in 2 Corinthians and Ephesians 2, and 6. And yet Christ claims he has the same power at the same time as Satan, since thou hast given him power over all flesh. This is John 17. Again, only a spiritual interpretation could make sense of these two quotes.
Now, as we read ahead, we're going to find that the Baha'i writings speak of Satan in the same way that the New Testament does, capital S. So here we go. Number I, page 39.
Indeed, the actions of men himself breed a profusion of satanic power. For were men to abide by and observe the divine teachings, every trace of evil would vanish from the face of the earth.
Okay, now let me just make a quick point here. What breeds a profusion of satanic power?
Actions of men,
right? And what did we read up here when Christ is talking to Peter? He says, "Get thee behind me, Satan. You are a hindrance to me, for you are not on the side of God, but of men." So being on the side of men, the actions of men breed the profusion of satanic power in both the Baha'i writings and in the New Testament. Okay? Go ahead, David.
However, the widespread differences that exist among mankind and the prevalence of sedition, contention, and conflict, and the like, are the primary factions which provoke the appearance of the satanic spirit. A world which not can be perceived save strife, quarrels, and corruption is bound to become the seat of the throne, the very metropolis of Satan.
Capital S. Okay, go ahead, David.
The word Satan appears at least 47 times in the Baha'i writings and is used with a capital S in the same manner as the Bible. The actions of man can breed satanic power.
Now, here comes the Bob identifying Satan with a capital S.
He, the counselor to Muhammad Shah, will bring thee into grievous trouble, and verily he himself is Satan. If his morals become spiritual in character, his aspirations heavenly, and his actions conformable with the will of God, man has attained the image and likeness of his Creator. Otherwise, he is the image and the likeness of Satan. Therefore, Christ hath said, "Ye shall know them by their fruits."
That's Abdu'l-Bahá once again summing things up in a few words. Now go ahead, David, if you'd like to do Roman numeral number 2.
For selected Christians focused on the fear of Satan, the following may be helpful. The power of Satan could also be understood to cause Christians to miss recognizing Baha'u'llah as the return of Christ, just as the New Testament refers to this same power of Satan, blinding the chosen people, the elect, the Jews, from recognizing Jesus as the Christ. If the reasons Christians give in failing to recognize Baha'u'llah are the same as the Jews gave in failing to recognize Jesus.
Do you see? The same argument that the Jews, that the Christians would use to say, "You Baha'is, you're following the devil." This argument can be turned around. If your reasons for objecting to Baha'u'llah are the same reasons that the Jews gave for rejecting Jesus as the Messiah, as the Christ, and we know that the devil blinded the Jews, could you be under the influence of the devil in failing to recognize in Baha'u'llah for those very same reasons? Now let's read it through. This, again, I say this for selected Christians who are just completely wound up on the power of Satan. What will protect us from the power of Satan? The Word of God, our faith in Jesus the Christ. Let us turn to the Word of God and establish who Baha'u'llah is by the Bible. Okay, go ahead, David.
In whom the God of this world, Satan, hath blinded the minds of them which believe not. This is 2 Corinthians. If Baha'u'llah is the return of Christ, then those who do not recognize Baha'u'llah believe not in Christ and may be being blinded by Satan. Besides all these, taking the shield of faith with which you can quench all the flaming darts of this evil one, this is Ephesians 6, therefore Christians can be assured that as long as they have faith in Jesus the Christ, which Baha'is recognize as returned in Baha'u'llah, they are protected from the evil one. But if they fail to recognize Baha'u'llah as Christ, then, possibly, they will be subject to the darts of the evil one. the Christian can be asked to apply the same reasons they have faith in Christ to Baha'u'llah by examining the proofs of the Bible and applying them to Baha'u'llah to be sure they are not being blinded by Satan in any of the objections they have to Baha'u'llah.
Okay, David, do you want to do the dialogue box there? This is on page 41. I'll just let you do that.
Okay, the Christian says, well, I believe in a literal devil and you Baha'is don't. Well, the Baha'i responds, I believe in the Bible and in Jesus the Christ, and I know believers interpret the Bible differently.
So you start with a point of agreement. As a Baha'i, I believe in Jesus and I believe in the Bible. And I know that the believers interpret the Bible differently. Who could argue with that? Okay, go ahead.
The Baha'i writings, they confirm satanic power. And we know this power can prevent souls from recognizing their Lord, just as the Bible tells us Satan blinded the minds of them which believe not. And that's in 2 Corinthians. But many people oppose Baha'u'llah for the very same reasons the Jews rejected Christ, such as, stating the prophecies were not literally fulfilled by Jesus, and that the laws of the Old Testament were not supposed to be changed, and that nothing could be added to the Scriptures. Could I show you what I mean about the power of Satan to blind men's minds by pointing out that the Bible passages, we have Bible passages illustrating why the Jews rejected Christ? And then we can look at the claims of Baha'u'llah using the Word of God, the Bible, as our guide. Here, the Baha'i changed the focus from the literal existence of Satan to the power of Satan to prevent souls from recognizing their Lord, which is the real threat posed by a literal or a spiritual Satan, and then invited the Christian to refer to the Bible to see the danger of objecting to Baha'u'llah for the very same reasons the Jews objected to Jesus. The conversation was refocused on the proofs of Baha'u'llah.
So, whenever these doctrinal issues or these concerns come up, the devil, Antichrist, false prophet, one can refer to the Word of God and demonstrate by biblical criteria, scriptural Christianity, Baha'u'llah cannot be an Antichrist, false prophet, or the devil. And then the conversation can be refocused on the proofs of Baha'u'llah. If we establish who Baha'u'llah is, all of these other doctrinal concerns and worries and apprehensions fade. And what is our primary purpose as Baha'is? Is it not to lead souls to their Lord?